Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16. Before we turn to that text, I want you to notice a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll notice verse 11. The Bible says there, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Remember that word, persuade. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciousness. So it is right and proper to try to persuade others of what a person believes the truth to be. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do that. So tonight I'm going to try to persuade you that the veil, the covering, 1 Corinthians 11 does apply today. A woman does need to wear the covering. In addition to that, that she must have long hair. If you're here and you don't hold that position right now, I'm going to try to persuade you of that, but I shouldn't say it this way. I hope that the Bible, I'm going to let the Bible try to persuade you of that. Now, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Before I again begin with going through this passage, as many of you know, probably all of you, most of our brethren, most, believe that the covering does not apply today. Most of them believe that it was just a cultural matter, that it was just a custom. Normally they'll say just a custom in that area of the land, Corinth, that it was just a custom that ladies do this, and that Paul was just telling the Corinthian Christian ladies there just to follow the custom there, but since it was only just a custom then it wouldn't apply today. Now, usually when that position is set forth, scriptures are not used to set it forth. Most of the time, the scholars are quoted in an effort to bolster the position. I want you to know before I start that the scholars are not in a consensus on this. They disagree on this matter of whether or not it was a custom. I'm talking about just the commentator, which really doesn't mean anything. But for example, in the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges, this is just a common commentator, a scholar, as people quote. It says, in the remarkable fact that the practice here enjoined is neither Jewish, which required men to be veiled in prayer, nor Greek, which required both men and women to be unveiled, but particularly the Christians. Now I have about 8 or 9 scholars on a piece of paper up here stating that basic thing, that back then the culture or the custom was is that the Jews, men and women, covered their head when they prayed. And among the Greeks, neither the men nor the women prayed with their head covered. And so what Paul was enjoining in 1 Corinthians 11, that the men pray uncovered and the women covered, was different than the culture of that day. Now, why did I read that? I don't think commentators or scholars prove a thing. I just want to illustrate to you the point that very fact they don't prove a thing. The scholars are disagreed about. The historians are disagreed about what the custom was back then. Now, here's what that should tell us. That should tell us what we should have known from the very beginning, that we're just going to have to let God's revelation decide this matter. The scholars don't even mean anything. They're disagreed on this. It doesn't make any difference. We're going to just have to let God's revelation, the Bible, decide this matter for us. So let's look at the text. First of all, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. As we go through, let's ask ourselves, is what Paul is teaching here enjoying the covering because of a local custom, or does he give reasons they're not cultural in nature? Verse 3 beginning, Paul said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Speaking of God the Father there. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now notice, I'm going to break this down, and others have done this before, into the reasons that Paul gives, that God gives, for the covering. And the first reason, as I have listed them, is because of the order of headship, because of the headship. Man is the head of woman. And because of that, the woman is to be covered when she prays and prophesies. And the man is not to be covered when he prays and prophesies. Now that's the reason Paul gives. He gives this reason. The reason is because man is the head of woman. Okay? He doesn't say here that it's just a cultural matter. Do it because the other folks are doing it. In other places in the Bible, sometimes Paul says things like that. He says, in Rome I've become like a Roman. In other places I've become, somewhere else. Something else. But that's not what he says here. He says, do it because man is the head of woman. Now let me ask you, you folks in the audience, do you believe that man is still the head of woman? Now, many of the denominations don't believe that anymore. They don't believe the Bible. Many of our more liberal, very liberal brethren don't believe that anymore. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that some churches of Christ, I guess probably at least 99% of them are associated with the institutional brethren. Some churches of Christ allow women preachers and such. But I venture to say that everybody in this audience does not believe in women preachers. We all believe that man is still the head of woman. That's what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Well, why does Paul say that it's required for a woman to be veiled, covered when she prays or prophesies? It's because man is the head of woman. And if that still applies today, then the covering still applies today. You know, you can't have one without the other. That's inconsistent. You cannot have headship today, still applying today, without the covering still applying today, because the covering teaching is based upon the headship teaching, the headship principle. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 5, the first part of verse 5. The covering is because of the headship. You cannot say headship still applies, therefore a woman cannot be a preacher, and then say, but the covering doesn't apply. They're tied together by this passage. Next, let's look at the second part of verse 5 through verse 6 and see the second reason, as I have it listed, for the covering. We've already read at the end of verse 5, it says, for that is even all one as if she were shaven, that is, if she prayed or prophesied uncovered. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Little wording here might be a little confusing on the surface, but what it amounts to is it's saying that if a woman prays to God uncovered, that's just as bad as if she were to shear her hair or to shave her head. You follow what I'm saying? The people then recognized evidently that it was a shame for a woman to shear her head, her hair, or to shave her head. They recognized that fact. And so Paul understands that they already recognized that. And he says, for a woman to pray unveiled or uncovered, that's a shame just as if she were to shear her hair or to shave her head. And since they already recognize that fact, he's using that to point out the second fact. We do that a lot. Like in sermons about stealing or cheating on taxes, many times preachers will say, you know, cheating on your taxes is just as bad as going into a convenience store and holding it up and robbing the convenience store. The preacher's not saying that cheating on your taxes is exactly the same thing as that. He knows that everybody in the audience, or he's hoping everybody in the audience, will recognize that it's wrong to go into a convenience store and rob the convenience store. And when he says now cheating on your taxes is the same as that, he means it's just as bad as that. He's trying to point out to you that that's stealing also, something that not everybody in the audience always recognizes. Not all Christians recognize that cheating on your taxes is stealing. You see, that's what he's doing. That's what the preacher's doing. He's pointing out something that everybody in the audience already agrees with, and he says the thing in question, with the point he's trying to make, now this is just as bad as that. That's what Paul's doing here. He knew that his audience, the ones, the Corinthians, knew that shearing the head of a woman or shaving the head was a shame, and he's saying, you know that. Now, praying uncovered is just as bad as that. It's a shame like that. He's basing it on the point they agree with and going to the second point that he's hoping to teach them. And I can do the same thing here tonight. Ask yourself this question. Is it a shame? Just ask yourself honestly, yes or no. If you answer no, then you can just ignore this point. I have a feeling you answer yes. Is it a shame for a woman to shave her head today in 1998? Is it? I don't know about 100%, but I imagine it's going to be pretty close to 100% of you think that it's wrong for a woman to shave her head today. You ladies, you think about that. Would you shave your head and not think anything about it, just go out in public? You think if you had to have your head, if the doctor shaved it because you had cancer or something or whatever, and you think you might wear a wig or something because it might, you might feel kind of embarrassed or shameful about it? The bottom line is, it is a shame for a woman to shave her head. Now, if you believe that, and that's the truth about the matter, Paul says that it is a shame, as a matter of fact. We'll talk more about that later in the lesson. If you believe that, then to be consistent, you must believe that the veil is required when a woman prays or prophesies today.
Because
one is just as bad as the other. Not being veiled when she prays or prophesies is a shame, just like if a woman had shorn or shaven head. That's what Paul is saying. Now, you can't accept one without the other. You either accept both or you accept neither. Now, if you reject both, at least you're consistent. I believe consistently wrong, but at least you're consistent. But if you accept one and reject the other, you're not only wrong, but you're inconsistent. That's Paul's whole point. One is like the other. Let's move on to the next part of the text and read verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So according to my list, this is the third reason that Paul gives to show that a man ought not be covered when he prays and prophesies, and that a woman ought to be covered when she prays and prophesies. This reason is that the man is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So let me ask the audience tonight, has anything changed about this reason for the covering? Do any of you in the audience know of anything that has changed about this fact that man is in the image and glory of God and that woman is the glory of the man? Has anybody heard of any changes, that God has made any changes along those lines? I haven't heard anything in the newspaper about God changing that. If it did say that in the newspaper, I wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't either. It hasn't changed. We all agree that nothing has changed about that. Let me ask you basically the same question in different words. Does God still recognize this fact of creation when assigning man and woman their roles? When God assigns man and woman their roles, does he still recognize the fact that man is in the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of the man? I think we all agree that he does. You see what I'm getting at? It's the same thing with all of these. Here's the reason that Paul gives for the covering. So we all agree that the reason is still valid. Then why would we not believe in the covering since the reason is still valid? The reason is that man is in the image of glory of God, woman is the glory of the man. That reason is still valid. Just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. But that's the reason Paul gives. It's our third reason Paul gives for the covering. That argues for the fact that the covering is still just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. Next, let's read verses 8 and 9. Now remember, we started out by talking about, here are some brethren that say it was just a cultural thing, just a custom at that time. We pointed out that the scholars are really disagreed on that. Why did we do that? Because we wanted to point out that what we really need to do is just go to the Bible, not the scholars. They're not inspired anyway. That's what we're doing. We're going to the text itself to see if this requirement, the covering, still applies. Now, what is the method we're using to determine that? We're looking at the reasons Paul used or gave for the covering. We're looking to see if the reasons are still valid. And then we're saying if the reasons are still valid, then the covering is still valid. Can anybody here fault that method? That seems to me to be the correct method. Now, if Paul said, you need to wear the covering, you ladies in Corinth, because the custom there is such and such, and you don't want to look out of place in your society, if he had gave that as a reason, then we could just say, look, it doesn't apply. Paul said that it was just a cultural thing, and that wouldn't be the only place he did that in the Bible. He's done that before. He has made some things temporary. The advice he gave in 1 Corinthians 7 about remaining single, he said, was because of the present distress. He specifically tells us that it was for a reason that was peculiar to that time and that it's not necessarily applicable to us today. He does that probably 3 or 4 times in the New Testament at least. But he doesn't do that here. Every reason he gives is an everlasting reason. I mean by everlasting all the way throughout the new covenant. Okay? Verses 8 and 9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So the man did not come from the woman. The woman came from Adam's rib. I believe that's what verse 8 is referring to. And the man was not created for the woman, the woman for the man. Man was created first, and then the woman was created to be a help meet for him, a help that would be suitable for him. It wasn't the other way around. The woman wasn't created first, and then the man created to help the woman. It was the man first, and the woman was created for the man. Let me ask you, the audience, has anything changed about this? I think so. This is one of the reasons Paul gives for the covering. I call this, I believe it's on my list, it's number four, I call this reason for the covering the order of creation argument. It's actually arguments for the covering that Paul's using, order of creation. And what I mean by order of creation was that Adam was created first and then Eve. I think that's basically what he's saying in verses 8 and 9. I want you to notice, you can hold your hand there, of course, because we're coming back. I want you to notice that this exact same argument is used over in 1 Timothy 2. Everybody turn to 1 Timothy 2. And let's look at verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. Hey, Nick, if you don't mind, there's some cups back here in the bathroom. Get me a little cup of water in there. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, we all recognize this passage very familiar to us. This is not all that it teaches, but it does teach that a woman is not supposed to be a preacher. She cannot teach over a man. And when a man is up here in front of it could have been a Bible class arrangement. She would be teaching over a man. She couldn't do that. But preaching a sermon, that's certainly teaching over a man. Thank you, Nick. But this passage, along with 1 Corinthians 14, teaches that a woman cannot be a preacher, as we normally use the term. We all agree that still applies today. Now, let's notice one of the reasons that Paul gives in 1 Timothy 2 why this is so. He says in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Remember when I call that argument over there in verses 8 and 9, I call it the order of creation argument. This is talking about the order of creation, isn't it? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. You know, it's a little bit different wording, but that's basically, in verse 13, that's basically the same argument as being made in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. That's what verses 8 and 9 is saying in 1 Corinthians 11. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. He just embellishes it a little bit. He says that, well, the man didn't come from the woman, but the woman from the man. The man wasn't created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I want you to notice why I'm talking about that. Verse 13 of 1 Timothy 2 gives us a reason why women ought not be preachers, why they shouldn't teach over men. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. You know, that same reason is given for the covering in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. Adam was first formed, then Eve. It's the order of creation argument. Does that argument still apply? Is that reason for the covering still valid? I maintain that it is. Here's the point I'm making. If you say that the covering is no longer required, then to be consistent, you'd have to say that women preachers are allowed today. Because Paul gives the same argument for both teachings. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. He does that. He says, women should not teach over men. They shouldn't be preachers. Because Adam came first, then Eve. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says the woman ought to be covered. Because Adam came first, and then Eve. That's basically what he says. You see what I'm getting at? He gives the same reason for both of these teachings. And to be consistent, if you say that a woman does not have to wear the covering today, that's not valid or not applicable today, then you would have to allow women preachers because Paul uses the same argument for both teachings. Okay? You go home and compare verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 13 of 1 Timothy 2, and you see that it's not true, that basically that's the same argument. Same argument. Now, if you're using the same argument for two different teachings, if one of those teachings is not valid, that implies the argument's not valid anymore. Well, if the argument's not valid anymore, it's not valid in 1 Corinthians 11, and it's not valid in 1 Timothy 2, and women can be preachers today. That goes back to something I've already said already. Here's what it amounts to. If you don't believe the covering is applicable today because it was just something cultural back then to be consistent, you're going to have to allow women preachers today. You're going to have to say it's no longer true that man is the head of woman anymore. Let's move on in the text to verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Some translations say a sign of authority. Now he gives another reason here. This is maybe the fifth in my list. I'm not sure. He says, because of the angels. You know, nobody even really knows for sure what that means. I've heard people guess about it, but that's all it is, just a guess. He doesn't explain. How can you know that reason doesn't apply anymore if you don't even know really what it means? You can't. We don't really know what he means by because of the angels. He doesn't tell us. People can speculate, but that's all we do. How can you know the reason doesn't apply anymore if you don't really know what it means? No. We don't have to know what it means. Paul says that the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. We don't have to know what because of the angels mean, because we know what his point is, that the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. And as far as we know, just because of the angels applies today. There's no reason to think otherwise. Therefore, if you want to do what's right, you're going to have to, women, you're going to have that sign of authority on your head. Men, you're going to have to stand for that. The covering still applies today because of the angels. Because of the angels. Next, let's look at verses 13 through 15. I believe this passage teaches that the woman ought to wear the artificial or temporary covering. I mean by temporary, it's required when she prays or prophesies. Verse 5. She ought to have that artificial, temporary covering on because she's the one that's given the natural, permanent covering, the long hair, a natural covering, something that's on all the time, not just when she prays or prophesies. I believe that's basically Paul's argument here. He says, judge in yourselves, is it comely or proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself, and when he speaks, in nature, he's going to refer to the hair. Teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Here's what I think Paul's basically saying. This is just sort of my paraphrase of his argument. Look, God has given women, not men, the long hair as a natural or permanent covering. That ought to tell you that when it comes to the artificial or temporary covering, God wants the woman covered, not the man. You see, when it comes to the natural covering, who's covered? Paul points out it's the woman. So when it comes to the artificial, temporary covering, Paul's saying the same one ought to be covered, the woman, not the man. I believe that's what Paul's saying here. And so we have the fifth or sixth reason that a woman ought to be covered when she prays or prophesies. And that reason is that she's the one that's got the natural, permanent covering, the one that's on all the time, not the man. Therefore, when it comes to the artificial, temporary, he ought to be the one to have it. She ought to be the one to have it, not the man. Let me ask the audience the question. Are women still supposed to have longer hair than men today? Are they? That's basically Paul's argument. The woman ought to be covered because she's the one that's supposed to have the long hair. Are women still supposed to have longer hair than men today? Well, if so, then the veil still applies today. It still applies today. You can ask yourself that question. And now verse 16. Verse 16 is actually another argument in favor of the covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Many times, because in the King James Version, the word custom isn't here, this passage is used to try to prop up the position that this thing was just a custom or a cultural matter. But if you notice carefully what Paul says in the verse, you'll see that it actually teaches the opposite of that. That it teaches that this was not a local practice, but it was a general practice. First of all, to notice that, you have to be careful. He says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Many translations will say practice, no such practice. What does such custom or such practice refer to? Is it referring to what Paul's been teaching? No. Look back to what he's just said. If any man seem to be contentious or argumentative, we have no such custom or practice. No such custom refers back to what the contentious man, to him and what he's contending for, not to Paul and what Paul is teaching. Such custom refers back to the contentious man and what he's contending for. So what Paul said is that if there's anybody that's going to be argumentative about this teaching, the covering and the long hair, we don't have any such practice as what he's contending for, is what he's arguing for. And not only we don't, neither do the churches of God. You see, it's not just a local thing. There, he's basically saying that the covering applies in all the churches, not in just the church at Corinth. Here's a man arguing against the covering. He's saying, we don't have any practice like what he's arguing for. neither do all the rest of the churches. They, all the rest of the churches, agree with me, Paul, is what he's saying. They don't agree with the contentious man. Notice about three passages in 1 Corinthians that do the similar things. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, the Bible says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." You see how Paul is generalizing that? He's trying to assure them that he's not just teaching them this, but it's the same thing that he teaches everywhere in every church. In chapter 7, verse 17, he says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." Again, he's trying to make it clear to the Corinthians that this is he teaches this everywhere, the same thing everywhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, the Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Okay? And that's what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. "If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Let me just repeat myself what the verse is saying. Here's a man that's arguing against what Paul's teaching. He's saying, we don't have any such custom or practice as he does, as what he's contending for. And neither do the churches of God. In other words, all the churches of God agree with Paul on this matter, not with the contentious man. So somebody has said, well, this is just a thing that was just local to Corinth. No, Paul rebukes that here. He contradicts that here. He says, no, what I'm teaching in this passage is the same thing that's taught. All the churches agree with this. It's not just in Corinth, but it's all the churches agree with me and not the contentious man. And so when you look at the words in verse 16 carefully, it's not saying that this passage is just this requirement is just a custom in that local area. It's saying just the opposite of that, that this thing was a general practice. All the churches of God agreed with Paul in this teaching. You look at the words carefully and you see that no such custom refers to the contentious man and what he's contending for, not what Paul was trying to teach. Let's move on then. So I believe I went through six or seven reasons that Paul, I should say God, gives for the covering. And I tried to emphasize the fact that every last one of them was not a cultural thing, not a cultural reason, but a timeless reason. A timeless reason. Let's summarize those reasons. In verses 3 through 5a, we have the reason of headship given. And I ask, is man still the head of woman? If you answer that yes, then you have to be consistent, you have to say the covering still applies. In verse 5b through 6, not wearing the covering for a woman is a shame, just as if she were shorn or had a shaven head. Is it still a shame for a woman to be shaven? Then the covering still applies. Verse 7, man is the image and glory of God, woman the glory of man. Has this fact changed? No. Therefore the covering still applies. Verses 8 through 9, order and purpose of creation. Has the order and purpose changed? No, still the same. If the reason stays the same, then the conclusion stays the same. Verse 10, because of the angels. Does that still apply? As far as we know. Verses 13 through 15, Paul enjoins the covering because of the nature's teaching about the hair. Are women supposed to have longer hair than men today? Yes, they are. Therefore, the covering, the veil, still applies. And then verse 16, Paul says, no practice different than the covering. That still applies. Let me make this point. I believe it's seven reasons, at least the way I broke it down. Somebody else might break it down to more or less. But seven reasons that Paul gives for the covering. I believe I've shown that all the reasons are still valid. But you know, if you want to throw out the covering and say it doesn't apply to, you know what you have to do? You have to show that all seven reasons are cultural, that they're all just temporary for that time. You have to show all seven. Let me make, I have this illustration that I've come up with just to help you understand what I'm saying here. Mr. Alexander, what if God called you on the phone and he said, Gilbert, I want you to buy a Honda Accord. And he gives you some reasons why he wants you to buy a Honda Accord. And knowing Mr. Alexander, if God called him on the phone and told him to do something, he would do it. He would obey God's command. But what if he gave Mr. Alexander four reasons for buying that Honda Accord? Number one, it's the best quality car out there. Number two, it's the cheapest car in its class or whatever. And number three, it's the safest. Now, if you knew a car was the best quality and the cheapest and the safest, you would know that's the best deal, right? What if you gave Mr. Alexander a fourth reason? It's on sale till the end of the month, the end of March. Okay. So he's told, he's commanded Mr. Alexander to buy that Honda Accord. He's given four reasons. Now, three of those are timeless reasons, we might say. One is a temporary reason, okay, kind of cultural, we might say. What if Mr. Alexander procrastinated and he didn't get around to buying that Honda Accord in the month of March? It was April 2nd or 3rd, and he didn't get around to buy it, and now he wants to buy it. Do you think he could just, well, I don't really have to buy that Accord. I know God told me to, but I don't have to because he said it was on sale to the end of the month. That was one of the reasons that he gave me for buying it. That reason doesn't apply anymore. It's April. It's not on sale anymore. That wouldn't work, would it? Because God gave him three other reasons that are still valid. It's the safest, it's the best quality, it's the cheapest. Those reasons still apply. Now, the fourth one about being on sale, it wouldn't apply in April. That was just till the end of the month. But the other three reasons still apply in April. And so Mr. Alexander would have to obey God's command and go ahead and buy that Honda Accord. Here's what I'm trying to illustrate. God's given seven reasons for the covering. If you want to throw out the covering and just say it was temporary back then, you're going to have to prove all seven reasons were just cultural. All seven. I don't believe you can prove any of them are. How are you going to prove because of the angels is just a cultural reason? Are you saying that headship was just a cultural reason? You're going to have to prove all seven. If even one of them can be shown to still apply, then God's command for one to be to wear a covering would still apply today. Of course, I believe all seven of them do. All seven of them. But I'm just trying to get you to see the fact the mistake you're making if you try to say the covering was just a temporary thing when all seven of the reasons were not cultural, were not temporary. They were all permanent reasons. All seven. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. One last point on this cultural argument that brethren made. I want to go back to this phrase in verse 5. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. I believe you can learn a lot of things about the covering just in that phrase. And you can learn just from that phrase that it was not, Paul's not talking about a cultural thing in the locale of Corinth. Think about that. According to our brethren, what they're saying is that Paul was telling the Corinthian Christian women to wear a covering because it was a custom for the women to do that in Corinth, all the women. You know what that's saying? That would have Paul saying that there's a bunch of heathen women out there praying, and that the Christian ladies are supposed to wear a covering because the heathen women, when they pray, were wearing a covering. Since when do heathen women pray? Do you see the point I'm getting at? Is this a cultural thing? Are all the people, including the heathen ladies in Corinth? No. Couldn't be, because he points out this is when they were to pray or prophesy. Heathen ladies don't pray and prophesy. It could not have been a custom at that time for the heathen women to cover their heads when they prayed or prophesied because they didn't pray or prophesy. They didn't pray or prophesy. And it's even more absurd to say then that not only were these heathen women praying and prophesying, but Paul wants the Christian ladies to cover their head only because the heathen women cover their head when they pray and prophesy. That's even more absurd to me. But I'll let you decide for yourself. It seems to me that when Paul specifies that the covering is to be worn when a woman prays or prophesies, that proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that this was a practice that he was enjoining upon Christians in particular. Only Christians, because they're the only ones that can pray and prophesy. This was a practice just peculiar to the Christians. It's not any kind of custom among the heathen people. They don't pray or prophesy. I would like to move on very quickly toward the end of the lesson to a couple of other arguments that our brethren used to try to negate the fact that women ought to be covered when they pray or prophesy today. One you may have heard of is called the spiritual gifts argument. Because Paul says in verse 5 that woman ought to wear this covering when she prays or prophesies, some of our brethren say, well, see, there's the word prophesy. We don't prophesy today. That's a spiritual gift. Therefore, they just threw out the whole thing. Threw out the whole passage, the whole requirement of covering, simply because it mentions prophecy, and we don't prophesy today. You know, by that reason, you'd have to throw out the first day of the week, Lord's Supper, because when Paul preached in Acts 20, verse 7, it was an inspired sermon, wasn't it? He was prophesying. He was an inspired man. According to that reasoning, since he was preaching an inspired sermon, we're not bound by that passage anymore. We don't have to eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. But I want to say this. I recognize the fact that prophesying here is a spiritual gift. It has passed away. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10 specifically names it as a gift that has passed away. But you notice it doesn't just say that a woman needs to wear that covering when she prophesies. It says when she prays or prophesies. In this discussion, that little word or is a big word. It's prayer or prophecy. Do you see that? Prophecy's gone, yes. Prayer's not. Women still pray today. Therefore, they ought to be covered when they pray. Let me give you a little illustration I got out of Mr. Hutto's practice. Every person riding in or driving a car with belt unbuckled breaketh the law. I should say riding in the front seat, because that's the way the law is in Alabama. But every person riding in the front seat or driving a car with belt unbuckled breaketh the law. Now that sentence structure with the or there shows that if you do either one, you're breaking the law. If you drive with your seatbelt unbuckled, you're breaking the law. Or if you ride in the front passenger seat with your seatbelt unbuckled, you're breaking the law. It says or. If you do this or this, you're breaking the law. We all see that. That's the same thing in verse 5. If a woman prays or prophesies uncovered, she breaks the law. Yes, prophecy is gone, but it said pray or prophesy. Sometimes people say, it's just mentioned, so prophecy is right there, and it's in close proximity to prayer. It must have been inspired prayer. I don't think that'll work. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It says, having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, here's a spiritual gift, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, what about that? Let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now the argument of 1 Corinthians 11 is that prayer being mentioned so close to prophecy, it must be inspired prayer. It must have been a spiritual gift. Well, according to that reasoning, because we have prophecy mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 6, that would prove that giving, ruling, exhorting, and ministry are spiritual gifts inspired. Nobody believes that. Nobody believes that giving is a spiritual gift. Just because it's located in close or mentioned near a spiritual gift doesn't make it a spiritual gift. Let me give you another example. In the book of Amos, chapter 7, verse 12, this is kind of funny when you think about it. Now remember, the argument is, well, prayer must be a spiritual gift because it's mentioned so close to prophecy. In Amos chapter 7, verse 12, the Bible reads, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Now, according to that reasoning, we have prophesy there very close to eating bread. He was told to do two things, eat bread and prophesy. According to that reasoning, eating bread would have to be a spiritual gift, something miraculously done because prophecy is. Just because they're close together, you see, is the argument that's made over 1 Corinthians 11. That won't work. Nobody believes that eating bread here is something done miraculously just because it's mentioned in close proximity to prophesy. So the people saying this in 1 Corinthians 11 don't really believe their own argument that just because something is mentioned close to a spiritual gift, it must be a spiritual gift itself. No, praying is not a spiritual gift. Women prayed back then and women still pray today. And the Bible says pray or prophesy. Therefore, a woman ought to be covered when she prays today. You notice over in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 5, it says praying or prophesying. It mentions prophecy, all right. But in verse 13, it says she ought to be covered when she prays and doesn't even mention prophecy. It just says, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? It leaves off prophecy there. just leaves it off. So there isn't any prophecy to be in close proximity there. It's just prayer all by itself. Does a woman pray today? Then according to verse 13, she ought not to pray uncovered. It's nothing new whether prophecy or not is for today. Nothing whatsoever. And then another argument that our brethren use to negate the fact that women ought to be veiled today when they pray or prophesy is the contention that there is only one covering in this passage, that the long hair is the only covering in this passage. Let's deal with that very briefly. First of all, I'd like to point out something to you that many of you probably already realize, but just in case some of you don't, I think it is important to point it out. We have the word in the King James Version, the word in our English, the word covered, five or six times, and it's in verse 15 where it says, her hair, the woman's hair, is given her for a cover. Okay? If you have the American Standard Version, it uses a different word. It normally uses the word veil throughout and then covered in verse 15. In the Greek, there's a different word used. In verse 5, where you have uncovered, that's one Greek word. It's a form of the word katakalupto. You find that word twice in verse 6, a form of the word katakalupto. You'll see in the English, covered, at least in the King James, twice in verse 6. Once in verse 7 is katakalupto, or a form of it. In verse 13, where you see uncovered, it's a form of katakalupto. Okay? So all the way through verse 4, through verse 13, I guess it would be five times you have in the King James a form of the word covered. It comes from this Greek word or form of it, katakalupto. But when you get down to verse 15, when it talks about the long hair covering, that's not anywhere second cousin to this word katakalupto. It's parabolion. Not sure I can pronounce it right, parabolion. Okay? Here you have katakalupto used five times when you're referring to the covering that is required when she prays or prophesies. But when it talks about the long hair, it uses a completely different Greek word. I'm not talking about just a different ending, same basic word with a different ending. I'm talking about a completely different Greek word. Now, I don't believe that proves that there are two different coverings mentioned in the passage. You can have two different words referring to the same thing. But it does negate the fact, if somebody were just reading the King James Version, I could see where they might think the long hair was the only covering. It talks about the covering, this is a horse given for a covering. But if you know there are two different Greek words, you might not be misled as easily. You know there are two different Greek words. Two completely different Greek words. As I said, I don't believe that proves there are two different coverings, but I believe you can prove there are two different coverings. And here is how I believe you can prove it. And that is the fact that one covering is explicitly said to be a temporary covering. It is required when she prays or prophesies, verse 5. But that's not true about the long hair covering in verse 15. Is that only required when she prays or prophesies? No, that's required all the time. One is required all the time, the long hair. That's obvious. One is required only for an occasion. Actually, two occasions, okay? That shows they're different. Let me illustrate that a little bit. One just everyday illustration, then a Bible illustration. The Bible illustration, if you want to go ahead and start turning over there, is from the book of Esther. The book of Esther, I believe, is just before the book of Job. Esther 6, verse 12 is what I'm going to be turning to. The everyday illustration, what if my little daughter, Leah, she has long hair, I believe, does the best she can for a seven-year-old. What if I told her, say it's cold outside, like it has been a few days ago, and I said, Leah, when you go outside, be sure to have your head covered. Now, you can cover your head with hair, you can cover your head with a hat, or something else, or some kind of artificial cover. And I just told Leah, who has long hair, I said, Leah, be sure and have your head covered when you go outside. Does anybody here think I'd be telling her, make sure you keep your long hair when you go outside? Nobody would. We would all know that we're talking about putting on something artificial. Why? Because I told her to have that covering on because it was cold, but I told her to have it on when she went outside. Well, I wouldn't have said the part about when she goes outside if I was just talking about her hair. That was already on there. I wouldn't have needed to tell her that. She's supposed to have that covering all the time. Let me illustrate this with Esther 6, verse 12. Same point. You remember the story. Haman was scheming and things didn't work out the way he had planned. It pretty much backfired on him. In Esther 6, verse 12, it says, "And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house mourning, crying, and having his head covered." Everybody ask yourself, as I said, you can cover your head, you can cover yourself with long hair. The Bible says that. Long hair is good for a cover. You can also cover your head with a hat or a veil. You can cover your head that way. Which kind of covering is this talking about? Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. Now it just says covered. It doesn't say long hair or a veil. It just says covered. But can you tell which kind it's talking about? Can you tell for sure which kind it's talking about? I believe you can know for sure. How do you know? Everybody here knows it's talking about artificial covering. It's not talking about his hair. How do you know? You may not realize off the bat how you know. You figure it out in your head sometimes and you can't put it in the words. But I believe the reason you know this is artificial covering is because it connects the fact that he was wearing this covering with the fact that he was mourning, crying. Okay? In other words, this covering was put on for an occasion. It's not talking about his hair. Whatever covering he had with his hair, he already had that before he started mourning. So while he was happy, he had that covering. You see, it's saying, hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. That's how you know that this is an artificial covering, because it's connected with something done for an occasion. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. That's how you know. You can tell that he put on this covering for that occasion. That's just the way the wording is. Therefore, you can tell it's not talking about the natural covering he might have already had on, hair, whatever length he had, I don't know. It's not talking about that. That's on all the time. This is a covering that was put on for this occasion, mourning. That's how you know it's talking about an artificial covering. Now, after